If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. When I was here last time, we looked at the first 11 verses. We talked about the message of the gospel, that Jesus was resurrected, and that it was based on a historical fact. Then we looked at the method in verse 8. That the disciples would go out and be witnesses. And then the motivation from verse 11 was that Jesus is coming again. I'd like to pick up the story in verse 12 and look through the end of the chapter with the thought or the theme being preparing for growth. I thought this would be an excellent passage in light of the situation here at Cross Creek for us to take a look at. Let's start reading at verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to him that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Asoldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They were told to go back to Jerusalem and wait. Periods of waiting can be some of the most trying times in our lives. You wait 9 months for a baby. We wait for all this mask stuff to be over with. We wait to get through Beaverton at noon with all the traffic. I go up into Washington a lot on I-5, and I have periods of waiting. It gives me a lot of time to read all the graffiti, look at the billboards. I was looking at one billboard just before you get over the bridge, and I thought, you know, that would be a great billboard for Options 360 Women's Clinic, where I work, because of all the people going back and forth. And I thought, well, I'll call and see how much, what all is involved with that billboard. And the guy told me that billboard, there were two there, 400,000 people a month go by that billboard. 12,000 a month for that billboard. I said, we'll take two. No, I didn't say that. Good idea, but a little expensive. We wait to retire. We wait for a new election. We wait for a new pastor. Periods of waiting can be trying times. A couple of weeks ago, I called our bank. I had a question about our account, and I heard those horrible words. At this time, we are experiencing a high volume of calls. Your call will be answered in the order in which it was received. Your number in the queue is 19. Okay. A couple minutes later, after listening to some music, a voice came on and said, your number in the queue is now 13. Okay. A couple minutes later, your number in the queue is now 6. Okay, this isn't too bad. But then it came back a couple minutes later and said, your number in the queue is now 7. Oh, wait a minute. I guess somebody important must have called or something. Finally, I got in and got business taken care of. But periods of waiting are there for a reason. If you look at, turn back, we'll be in Acts chapter 1, but if you'd look at Joshua chapter 3 for just a moment. Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua, bridges a time period between the time of preparation in the wilderness and that settling down in the land. And before crossing the Jordan, they were in Gilgal, and they are told to wait and consecrate themselves for 4 days. During that time, they observed the Passover, circumcised those born in the wilderness, and some other things. But look at Joshua 3, verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come and come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It's a period of waiting. They had been 40 years in the wilderness. I'm sure some of them were itching to get in there and get the job done. And here the Lord has them, just relax. You got a little bit more weight. And during that waiting time, I want you to sanctify yourselves. As we get into Acts, we see there's a 10-day waiting period from the time the command to go and wait is given until the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, they did not know how long that time period was going to be. It was kind of indefinite. Remember that the book of Acts is kind of a bridge book between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The church hasn't been formed yet until Acts chapter 2. So technically, we're still kind of in Old Testament times here. And we have a tendency to be people of action and expect things to happen immediately. I've mentioned several times that, you know, when you watch situation comedy or something on TV, everything gets resolved in a half an hour. Unfortunately, life is not like that. Wouldn't it be great if all of our problems were solved in a half an hour? Some of our problems are never going to be solved here on earth. Some have physical ailments that you're going to live with till you die. Sometimes there are family issues we want resolved right away. They're not going to be resolved right away. Not always, anyway. Sometimes they won't be resolved till eternity. What do we do during times of waiting? And I would ask you, as individuals, in a waiting period, what are you doing? Let me give you an illustration. This isn't a personal testimony, this is an illustration because it's about a car salesman and I sold cars, but this isn't personal testimony. Well, let's suppose I'm a car salesman. I'm working at a dealership and I decide I want to go work at that dealership, and I go and I interview there this afternoon and they say, you're hired. However, we don't want you to start until September 15th. So I've got about a month. Okay, so I go back to my other dealership. What am I going to do in that time period? There's basically two different approaches you could take. One, you could go back and think, man, I can hardly wait to get to that new place, and I'm just excited about that. And in the meantime, a customer comes in, and you don't really care if they buy a car or not, and you're not worried about following up with them because you're going to be leaving. If they buy a car, you're not going to be worried about how you do your delivery, if it's good or not. And basically, you slip into neutral. Another approach would be, when I get to that new place, I want to hit the lot running. And you start getting out your old books on how to sell a car, and you start going through the basics, because there's steps to a sale. And you start practicing those again with your current customers, and you work on doing the best job you can with the delivery and make sure you get everything just the way it's supposed to be, so when you get to that new place, you're on top of things. My question would be, as you are in a period of waiting, what is your mentality and what is your approach? In this chapter 1 of Book of Acts, in this passage of Scripture, I think we'll see five activities to be involved with during a time of waiting. And the first one is a time to practice obedience. In verse 4, they were told to go to Jerusalem and wait. In verse 12, it says, then they returned unto Jerusalem. They were doing what they were told to be doing. Now, I'm sure some of them have had the idea of, wait, we've got a job to do. We've got to get out there and share the gospel. Some others might be thinking, man, this thing's just dragging on and on. I've got to get back to work. But they were obedient. And they went back and they did what they were told, what they knew to be doing. They didn't know when it was going to end, but they knew what they were supposed to be doing, and they were doing it. As you go through a period of time like that in your life, when you're in a waiting period and you don't know how it's going to pan out at the end, the thing to do while you wait is to do what you know you should be doing. What should you be doing now? Same thing you should have always been doing. Reading the Bible, praying, witnessing, fellowshipping, getting together, working on sin that's in your life, praising the Lord, singing psalms and hymns. You don't put it in neutral and wait. Your motivation for serving the Lord needs to be the fact that Jesus is coming again. a time to practice obedience. When you get stuck in a period of waiting, whether you're waiting for a new pastor, a new job, a new ministry, a move, do what you know you should be doing. Be obedient. Because you're in a period of preparation for what you should be, for what the future has in hold. The action will come later. Secondly, it's a time for fellowship. It's not a time for hunkering down and being a lone ranger. We need other Christians to get us involved socially and intellectually and spiritually. And God will work through others to hold you together as a group and to build each other up. I was glad to hear Glenn's announcements, even though he disappointed me with the chips, but about the fellowship groups and getting together. That's what needs to be done. A long story, but one time I went to Florida to meet with somebody about a situation, and this was a big deal, and I got hooked up with a pastor down there to help through it. And anyway, the situation worked out just, it couldn't have been worse for me. And coming back and talking with the pastor was kind of regrouping, and I said, you know, I'm just going to go to the beach and kind of get alone and pray a little bit. And he said, no, I don't think you're going to do that. I want you to go with my assistant pastor. He's having a Bible study at the naval base in a little bit. You're going to go with him. Come on, I want to go have a pity party. Everybody's invited. He knew better. He knew better. Don't sit around and have a pity party. Get prepared. Get in gear. Get together. It's a time for obedience. It's a time for fellowship. Get involved with the groups. That'll be the best thing you can do. The third thing we see in here is it was a time for constant prayer. They got together and they were praying. They were praying. What would they be praying about? Well, take the acronym ACTS. I'm sure you've all seen that, A-C-T-S. A is for adoration. Think of all they could be praying about in regards to adoration. Many of them had actually walked with the Lord. Many of them had actually seen him on the cross. Many of them had talked to him after his resurrection. Many of them saw the nails, holes in his hands. Many of them saw him arise into the sky. And they heard the angels say, he's coming again. They had a lot that they could praise the Lord for. Think about the sea, confession. They had a lot to deal with here. Many of them had been cowardice and denied the Lord. Sorry, Peter, but he had failed. Many of them probably felt inadequate for the task that was before them. And they started to examine their lives and had things to pray about and confess. Then thanksgiving, thankfulness for forgiveness, thankfulness for Jesus dying on the cross to pay for their sins, thankfulness for the restoration that had been made available to them. They had all sorts of things that they could be thankful for. And then supplication. First of all, praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit that God had promised to them. And for all that God was about to do with them. Think what it would be like to be in their shoes at that point. To be in that room. Praying and studying God's Word. Fellowshipping together. Rehashing all that had taken place in the last few years. The anticipation that was there waiting for Jesus to come back. So it's a time for obedience, time for fellowship, a time for constant prayer. Fourth, a time for study. In this passage, Peter speaks often of the scripture. He quotes some from Psalms. Verse 16 says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to him that took Jesus." Remember Jesus when he talked to the two on the road to Emmaus, it says their heart burned within them as Jesus opened up the scriptures. We see how after this, Peter, when he preaches, he emphasizes the scriptures. In his first sermon, he goes back to the Old Testament passage of Joel chapter 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he was studying the scriptures here. And he was, if you think about this, a lot of the Old Testament stuff, they didn't equate that. They knew it was about the Messiah, but they were expecting him to come and set up his kingdom right then. And here Jesus comes, and now he's gone, he's coming again. And they had to kind of rethink some things. And as they see a new truth, it explodes within them. I never saw that before. I've seen some things that I had missed recently. I've discovered some things that I actually didn't miss, I just had it wrong. And there was always a kind of a cloudiness about some passages that now that I see them a little more, it's exciting. I haven't become a heretic or anything, by the way, just don't leave. But when you see something in the scripture for the first time, it is powerful. I mean, it is the second and third time too, but they're seeing some things that they probably had not seen before. And they're getting excited about it. You can see Peter's all pumped. He's quoting scripture left and right. And he's saying, because of this, we need to find a replacement for Judas. Sometimes Peter is criticized here. By the way, this is the fifth point. There's a time for obedience, a time for fellowship, a time for constant prayer, a time for study. The fifth thing is a time for a choice of leadership. Now, they picked a new leader. And sometimes Peter's criticized here for getting ahead of himself, and folks will say this, Matthias really wasn't God's choice, because you don't hear about him from this point on. But from this point on, you don't hear a lot about a lot of the apostles. And there's no indication in the scripture itself that God disapproved. And it was a time of great prayer. It was a time of great Bible study. And I think Peter is just responding to it. And I don't think there's any problem with what he did. And I take it for what it says. Some disagree with that, and that's fine. It's not the type of thing to leave the church over it. And I'm not going to die over it myself. But those are just my 2 cents worth on that. And they chose this leader by choosing lots. It's kind of like drawing straws. They had a couple of requirements that, in verse 21 it says, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us." Now as you look for new leadership, I don't suggest you draw straws to get your new leader. Remember, this is in the Old Testament, that is basically how they did it. And we are still kind of we're in transition here, but we're basically in Old Testament times still, technically. As you get into the New Testament times, after the church is established, There are qualifications that are given for leadership. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. So things have changed. So please don't draw lots for your next leader. They realized they had a big job ahead. They needed all the help they could get. And they were preparing for growth. So those are the five things to do during a time of, by the way, don't start closing your Bible because we're not done yet. But those were the five things that they were to do, or what they did during their time of preparation for the job that they had ahead of them. So time for obedience, time for fellowship, a time for constant prayer, a time for study, and a time for choice of leadership. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. There's a saying, you've probably heard it. I don't know who said it originally, but that saying is, all things depend on leadership. With my, I have been around the block a few times. My current job gets me into a lot of different churches and the different jobs that I've had and stuff. It's been driven home to me that everything rises and falls with leadership. I think that's a very true statement. When I did sell cars at one dealership I was there for 5.5 years. During that 5.5 years, we had 12 general managers. And one of them served for over 3 years. When I was hired, I really liked the general manager and the guy that hired me, and I was there for about 2 weeks, two, three, 4 weeks. I kind of lose track of the time of the whole thing. But one day I came into work and both of them were gone. I don't know if they quit or were fired or what happened, but it's like, bummer. And when you get a new general manager at one of these places, it's like getting a new pastor. Everything can change. And it did. And every time a new guy came in, there was a little different tweak in philosophy. I remember one guy came in, and within a month, two guys quit. And I was teetering. Fortunately, he disappeared one day all of a sudden, and life was good again. But everything rises and falls on leadership. And the same thing is true with the church. Different and different leaders will have different focuses of emphasis. Some might be really gung-ho for missions. Some might be on studying God's Word. That's the total emphasis. With others, it could be on evangelism. There's lots of different areas that a individual could emphasize as a leader. And I think that's why in the New Testament, you really don't see that main pastor and everybody else underneath that, but it's a plurality of elders. Because when you have a plurality of elders and each one has a different emphasis, that's going to help the church to be more balanced. Unfortunately, with a small church, they're usually under that idea of a main pastor, and it's just the way it is. And then he'll have his deacons or elders, whatever, but there's that one main person. When I was, anyway, my background has been that kind of a situation where you got the boss, so to speak, the pastor. And I'd just like us to think about the church at Thessalonica for a minute. When a pastor wants to do a series on what makes a great church, or how do you know if a church is good or not, they'll oftentimes go to the book of Thessalonica, because the church at Thessalonica was a good church. They're complimented often, used as an example. So with that in mind, I think if everything rises and falls on leadership, it would be wise for us to look at the leadership in this church to see what that leader was like, or leadership was like, because they kind of set an example, because they have produced a good church. So I'd like us to briefly just take a look at some verses in 1 Thessalonians that will show us what makes a good leader. And that leader was the Apostle Paul. Now, you might get the idea as you read through Acts that Paul was, and there's some debate about this, that Paul was in Thessalonica for just a short period of time, like 3 weeks or so. There's other indication from other verses, if you put things together, it looks like he was there for a much, much longer time. I'm assuming he was there for a much, much longer time. But that's not the issue. And if he was there for just 3 weeks, he had a great impact in 3 weeks. And we can still learn from how he served as a leader. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just going to look at a number of verses. Remember, the point of this is just to see, here's a good church. Henceforth, we can assume it's got good leadership. So let's look at that leadership and see what that leadership was like, so we know what to look for in a leader. Chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. A couple things we saw in that verse. If they're turning from idols to worship the living God, Paul must have been preaching on sin and repentance. And he talks about Jesus is coming. And he talks about a wrath to come. Paul isn't pussyfooting around with his preaching. That was one of the things that this leadership gives us to what makes a good church. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He wasn't afraid to ruffle feathers. Anytime new leadership comes in, whether it's a church or a car dealership, there's probably going to be some feathers that are going to get ruffled because we've never done it this way before. And I think churches in particular can be notorious for that type of thing. I heard of one church that was having a big debate about what color shingles they were going to have. Half the folks wanted brown and the other half wanted green. And it got so bad they decided, we're going to do half the roof in brown and the other half in green. And it was so ridiculous that the people that voted for the brown shingles would sit on the side that was brown, and those that voted for the green sat on the side with the green. Oh my. The Apostle Paul, as a leader, came in, and he was preaching, and he was preaching hard, and there was contention. But look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And the idea there is a mother, and nursing a mother. Don't want to get into all that stuff, but basically it's talking about a mother cherishing her children. And in verse 11, it says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as the father doth his children. So Paul comes in, not only is he like a mother, but he's like a father too. Sometimes, you know, the mothers are the ones that are known for comforting. Dads can be the heavy hand, the ones administering the discipline, maybe being stern. I can tell you my kids didn't always like decisions that came down through me. But it was needed. And a parent has to... Parenting is not easy, is it? On one hand, you have to be loving and kind, and you want to cherish. But on the other side of the coin, sometimes you need to be stern. And sometimes you just need to say no. And I'm not saying a pastor should do this, but as a parent, sometimes it's just no because I said so. Because they are responsible. And a pastor is responsible for his sheep. They have a huge responsibility, and they need to be wise. Sometimes you can't always treat everybody the same. Some people need a kind word. Some people need a 2x4 across the forehead. Some need a word of encouragement. Any good coach, any good leader will need to have wisdom to know how to deal with folks, because not everybody can be treated the same. Verse 9 of chapter 2. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul was a worker. He wasn't lazy. It wasn't a 9-to-5 job with him. It was a calling. He devoted himself to it. You get a sense that there's urgency here. It's not status quo. There's a mission, and we need to be involved in that mission. And I have been, as a leader, been working day and night for this church. And I'm talking about the Apostle Paul now at Thessalonica. He wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. He'd cut the grass if it needed it, trim the bushes, throw out the bark dust, paint a wall, fix a flat. Whatever was needed, he would do. At a church I was at in Tigard, Pastor and I would be there in the mornings, and the first half an hour we called it doing chores. We got the watering going. We'd clean up the junk that had been left in the parking lot over the weekend. At the when we first bought this church. They had this huge drop box on the property. And this was 40 years ago. And at that time, newspaper, everybody got the newspaper, and you could take the newspaper to this place, and they'd weigh it and give you money for it. And we were getting about $100, which was a lot of money at that time, $100 a month from this paper thing that we had out there. But the problem was that this big drop box, it had newspaper only. Every Monday morning, there'd be bags of garbage out there, bags of clothes, all sorts of stuff. We had to go out there and clean up the mess. It's part of the job. Especially with a small church, a pastor has to wear many hats. You get into a larger church, you know, the teaching pastor can focus on that. But in a smaller church, he's got to wear a lot of hats. And Paul was working. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There was an emphasis there on God's word. I mean, I know you know that. It should be obvious. There needs to be an emphasis on God's word. When he steps into this pulpit, ought to have the idea that this morning you folks are going to hear a great message. And it's not because of who I am, but it's because the message comes from this book. Chapter 3, verse 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother, this is after Paul had left, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He realized that people needed to be stable and to be comforted. He wasn't afraid to use other people to help with that. He wasn't, hey, this is my ministry, and I don't want someone to get involved. There might be. No, he's sending Timothy. Timothy, I know you. You go there. And you help them. Verse 13 of chapter 3. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward, verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. There's an emphasis on holiness. And again, that's going to require a preaching on sin. And notice again the coming of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Again, the emphasis on holiness. Verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And he had just been talking about the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church. He's not afraid to preach on prophecy. I recently was at a large Baptist church in Washington. They've got 17 acres. Huge ministry. I knew that they had just finished a series on the book of Revelation because I was looking at their website before I went there. And I was talking not to the pastor, but to one of the assistant pastors. And I asked him, I asked him something about prophecy, about the millennium. And his response was, well, we really didn't take a stand. We're kind of pan-millennialists. We just think it's all going to pan out in the end. Well, that's a cute little bumper sticker, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to go to that church. Even if you take the wrong stand, take a stand on some of these things. And there's a big emphasis now on the church replacing Israel. Or this is the kingdom is here now. There's a lot of that teaching out there. And I'm just telling you where I'm at, what's important to me. But I believe there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial kingdom here on earth, just like it says in the scriptures. And if you think that this is the kingdom, or that there isn't going to be a kingdom, you really have to, it tells how you interpret the scripture. And you better find out where this individual is at with end times and prophecy. Because probably 25% of the scripture is prophecy. And I want to know where a pastor is coming from, because when I sit in a church and listen to a sermon, I don't want to have to, well, he's coming from, he doesn't believe this and this and this, so that's why he's interpreting this parable this way and blah, blah, blah. I want somebody who thinks like I do. And I think, you know, as a church, you figure out where you're at and get somebody that's going to be teaching the same thing. So there is, and there's going to be some differences with different things, you know, all that kind of stuff. But some of the basic things of prophecy, if they're off base on that, it's because of how they view the scripture. And the Bible talks about a literal kingdom here on earth. And hopefully, I hope that's what you guys are thinking. I haven't seen any tomatoes start flying or stones yet, so I guess I'm still on safe ground here. But Paul preaches on prophecy a lot. And he talks about Jesus is coming. And he says, one day in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, there's going to be a rapture of the church. And Jesus is going to come back, and there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period. It's not going to be pretty. And I believe in a pre-trib rapture. If you believe in post-trib on the way up, I'm going to say, I told you so. You know, and I realize there can be some differences there. But watch. Because, and Paul warned about this, about heretics, and about sheep in wolves' clothing creeping into the church. And there, it's rampant out there. Getting away with the social gospel. And I recently heard that since a lot of churches are coming back after being shut down because of COVID, that they have gotten on the Black Lives Matter bandwagon and all the social justice type stuff, and that becomes the priority and the focus of the church rather than the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you need to be careful as you pick the leadership. Anyway, Paul's a good example for us. So basically, you just need somebody that's perfect. One blue eye, one green eye, and all that kind of stuff. But, no, seriously, a great matter for prayer. But the emphasis, I think, obviously needs to be on God's Word. And it's not about nickels and noses. Who can be the rah-rah individual to get people to come in? That's not what you want. You want somebody that's going to teach you, stabilize you, establish you in God's Word, get you motivated to live for Him because Jesus is coming again. And that becomes the motivation and the emphasis and desire of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time to be together here, and thank you for your Word. Thank you most of all for Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that even though we can have differences of opinion on some things, that we can fellowship together and know that you love us and care for us. You died for us so that we can have eternal life. We just pray for this church now, that you would bring it just the right individual that would lead them and guide them and teach them and encourage them and motivate them to serve you and to love you. We thank you for the great potential that's here and for the great task that you have before us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.